Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of Psalms in chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. We have been in this series kind of on the tail end of dealing with the Beatitudes. And the series of messages that we have ended up with are blessed are the peacemakers. And we've been talking about peace now. This is the third message. People want peace. That much is obvious. Politicians will broker peace treaties. Arbitrators will seek peace between opposing sides. Beauty contestants, if asked, what is the one thing that the world needs? Oh, very good. World peace. In 1971, John Lennon's most popular song of his solo career was called Imagine. In the song, he talked about what could bring about peace. Imagine, he suggested, that there were no countries and no possessions, which would eliminate greed. But the things that he mentioned the most in that song was, imagine if there was no heaven, no hell, no religion. Sadly, I believe that Mr. Lennon found out on December the 8th, 1980, what it was like to begin an eternity without peace. Because this is a man whose life never once reflected anything in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, tonight there is no peace apart from Jesus. And as much as the world says that they want it, as much as popular songwriters write songs about peace, there is absolutely no peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. A person has got to have a personal relationship with God. That comes only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to have a personal relationship with God. The Bible then tells you and I who know Jesus Christ as Savior that we are supposed to be peacemakers, and blessed are those who seek to make peace. God has called you and I to be interventionalists. We are to enter into this world with the message of peace. And the message of peace is not a message that says, put down your arms, sign on the dotted line, kiss and hug and slobber all over each other. That is not what brings peace. The message of peace is the message of Jesus Christ. And you and I as believers in Christ have the privilege of going about bringing that peace into the world. We are the messengers of peace. Now, as we look at this, we are talking about being peacemakers, and there are things that we can do that are peaceful things that lead up to and introduce the ultimate peace. And because we have been a week away from this, I want to reiterate something, because you may be visiting tonight, you may be getting in on the first message of the series, and this is something that is very, very important. Even though the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, even though we are called to be peacemakers, even though the message of Jesus Christ is a message that brings peace, it only brings peace to those who will receive it. Jesus Christ himself said, I did not come to bring peace in the sense of the world's version of peace. He says, but I came to bring a sword. I came to divide. And the division is either you're with me or you're with the world. And so the peace that we talk about, Christian, and make no mistake about it tonight, you and I as believers in Christ, yes, we are called to be peacemakers. Yes, we are called to be the interventionalists in our world in favor of peace. But it is not peace at all costs. It is not peace at the cost of the gospel message. It is not peace at the cost of the Bible and doctrine. We never once compromise the doctrine of God's Word and the gospel message in order to have peace. We never do that. And if we do that, that is not God's version of peace. Tonight, we have to understand that there are areas, and this is what we take a look at tonight. I guess the popular terminology is soul liberty. There are areas where we can exercise peace, areas of soul liberty, where we need to be lovers of peace and we need to be seeking peace. For instance, does it matter a hill of beans what color the carpeting is? Does it? Does it matter what color the hymnal is? Not in the least. Oh, but there are churches that will split over that. There are churches that will split over what color the walls are and whether or not it is color coordinated, and all these other superficial and ridiculous things, and it's not a doctrinal issue, it is not a salvation issue, it is a selfish issue. That's what we're talking about tonight. So in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14, the Bible tells us, and this is where we left off last 2 weeks ago, it's where we're going to start tonight, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. So that's the first thing. The heart of the peacemaker tonight seeks peace and pursues it. This is an odd question to ask tonight, but we may say that we want peace, but do we really want peace? Do we really want it? Is it something that we go after? Are we actively pursuing peace? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. You're going to have Zechariah, then Malachi, then you're going to fall out of the Old Testament and into the New. So that's where you're going to find the book of Zechariah. Ultimately, I believe that the Scriptures bear out the fact that the Lord desired for His creation to be a place of peace. When you look at the garden prior to the fall, was it not a place of peace? I mean, for Adam and Eve to be there in the garden, the Bible says they were naked, they were not afraid, even though there was all sorts of wild critters out there. And they, I mean, just imagine what that would have been like to be able to walk with those animals and to touch them and never be afraid of them. And all these things, it was just absolute peace. And then we know that when we go into the book of the Revelation and we look at the prophetic passages of the Old Testament, we know that ultimately God is going to reestablish that Edenic perfect peace. But in between, there's this very big interlude where sin entered into the picture and all that God had desired is corrupted. In Zechariah chapter 8, starting in verse 14, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah, joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace." That is spoken to Judah in this interlude between the garden and between the time that the Lord reestablishes peace on the planet. In this interlude, God's people were told, love, peace, love, truth. And notice, peace and truth have to go hand in hand. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to take this a step further. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Not only are we supposed to seek and pursue peace, not only are we to love peace, but the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, we are to follow after the things that make for peace. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." Now this verse is talking about how we act with fellow believers in Christ. Do you realize, folks, that when we come to church, this is practice. This is practice for how we are supposed to live in the world. If we can't get along with each other, if we can't follow after the things that make for peace with each other, what makes us think we're going to do that tomorrow at our work site? What makes us think we're going to do that somewhere in the middle of the week when we've got committee meetings, when we've got special groups that we have to be a part of? What makes us think that tomorrow for the kids when they go back to school, that they're going to make peace there if we can't do it here? This is a very safe environment, as the church well should be. This is a very protected environment. This is a shielded environment from the influences of the world. If we can't do it here, we will never do it out there. If we cannot edify one another, if we cannot love one another, we are not going to be able to love and edify that lost person that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. This is practice, folks. So as we come together, one of the neatest things that we can do is listening to the fellowship that takes place among the body of Christ. We put these things into practice. We follow after the things that make for peace. Now, let's put this into context. Back up to verse 13. Same chapter, verse 13. And if you will, also put a marker here. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. An offended conscience is a very difficult thing to overcome. Rather than offending the conscience of a brother or sister in Christ and then trying to fix it, it would be better that we just not offend it at all. And that's what we are supposed to do. We are to show preference to a brother or sister in Christ and not do those things that would cause them to stumble and cause their conscience to be wounded. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Ray Stedman writes this. He said, whenever you are doing something that threatens the peace of a community or a church or a group or an individual so that they cannot handle it, so that they become angry and upset, then back off. You who are strong, bear that burden. Do not insist on your rights. Some Christians get so intent on having their rights that I have seen them indulge in the very presence of people they knew would be highly offended by what they did simply because they wanted to show how free they were. The Apostle Paul says that kind of thing is absolutely wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look with me if you would at verse 6. It says, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, this is where modern theology really gets this all wrong. Many would argue today that if we do this, if I give up my rights, my liberty that I have in Christ Jesus to eat that meat that has been offered to idols, if I give up the right to do that, why, I have put myself into bondage. No wonder it is so sad that so many Christians live that way. Why, they're just a bunch of legalists because they have curtailed the things in their life that are offensive to others, and they live in a place that they don't have to live in. They ought to be able to just do these things that they want to do. That is the theology of today. You know what that is? That is toddler theology. Or we could call it maybe adolescent theology. What is adolescent theology? Think about this from the time back to when you were a kid. Let's say you grew up. You grew up in a home where there were rules and restrictions as a child. How many of you grew up in one of those homes? Oh, look at that, a whole bunch of you. Had a bunch of narrow-minded parents that their favorite word was no and wouldn't let you do stuff. And then you went over to Johnny or Susie's house, and Johnny and Susie, they didn't have parents that had any rules. It was just fun, fun, fun. We can stay up all night long and watch anything that we want on television. We can play video games till the wee hours of the morning. Why, we can eat in the room. We can have a food fight if we want. Nobody's going to tell us we got to go to bed. Nobody in the morning is going to tell us we need to clean up the room. Nobody's going to make us make the bed. Why, we can just come and go and do anything that we want to. And then we leave that environment and we go back home to our dungeon. And those mean parents that say, you've got chores to do. You've got to get your room cleaned. Oh, you're not staying up all hours. This is what time bedtime is. You got this and this to do. And you kind of got a little upset about that. And I wonder if any of us were so brazen and bold as to say, I wish Johnny's parents were my parents. I get to have fun over there. That's toddlers. That's adolescence. That's the way they think. It's all about me, me, me. It's about my pleasures. It's not about responsibility. It's not about doing what's right. It's just about doing whatever feels good. And I mean, who wouldn't enjoy going to those people's homes, right? Who wouldn't enjoy having that kind of a situation? You see, that's the way a lot of people look at this teaching here in Scripture. Why, you want me to restrict myself? I ought to be able to eat that meat. I ought to be able to go to that place. I ought to be able to do this thing because I have liberty in Christ. You're right. But it's really hurting somebody in their spiritual walk. Are you going to curtail your liberty for the good of your brother or sister in Christ? That's pursuing the things that are about peace. Are we going to do that? I think it's exciting. It's a joy to walk away from a situation knowing that you have kept peace. Knowing that you have done that which would not offend a brother or sister in Christ. You know how we think today? The way that we are taught to think is, there's a disagreement. I have to win the argument. Let's do true confessions here. Husbands and wives, I'm talking to you. How many of you ever have disagreements? Put your hands up. Okay, I'm looking to see who doesn't have their hands up. I wonder who the liars are in the church. All right. Husbands and wives have disagreements. You know, it's very tempting to want to win the argument, isn't it? Not your head. I want to win. The other person's wrong and I'm going to prove it. I won. You know what? If you think you won, two people lost. Two people lost. Because it's not about winning or losing. It's about coming to a godly conclusion together. And it's about sometimes having to do that which the other spouse needs and putting the other spouse's wants and desires and feelings and thoughts and all that ahead of our own. It's not about winning or losing. And if you're here tonight, and I don't know, nobody has talked to me this evening, okay? Nobody has come in and said, boy, it's been a rough day. He or she is such a jerk. You wouldn't believe how bad this day. Nobody has said that, okay? So if you're sitting here tonight looking at your spouse saying, you told, didn't you? You told. I knew you'd tell. Nobody told. But if you came in tonight and it's been one of those days or one of those weeks or one of those months and you're trying to figure out how can I win, you will never win until you decide that you want peace. And you will go after that which brings about peace. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4. This continues because keeping the peace is work. This isn't something that's easy to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, and it's the very first word, Ephesians 4, 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring means with speed and diligence, to make an effort, labor, work toward, going forward. The word speaks of intensity of purpose followed by intensity of effort toward the realization of that purpose. Matthew Henry writes it this way. He says, we must do our utmost. If others will quarrel with us, we must take all possible care not to quarrel with them. If others will despise and hate us, we must not despise and hate them. Which is easier to do? To get sucked into the fight or to refrain from it? Which is easier to do? It's easier to get sucked in, isn't it? It's easier to get sucked into a side and to feel ourselves. And isn't that amazing? I mean, it's like a vortex. You are trying so hard. You've got a couple people over here and they're shooting their mouths off. And one of them will look at you and say, what do you think? And it's like, no, don't drag me in. You know, you're trying to fight to keep from getting sucked into that thing. It is so much work to try to keep peace. It is so much. Next time that happens, look at them and say, you're both wrong. And of course, that would probably start a fight. So maybe you shouldn't say that, because all of a sudden now two people that were enemies of each other will now be yours. They'll gang up on you. So you probably don't want to do that. But, you know, that's really, when we go about trying to reconcile and to bring peace, that's kind of what we get sucked into. And that is work. It is a lot of work. To give in to negative, hateful, hurtful feelings, that's easy. That's a piece of cake. You want to know why? Because that's a part of our flesh. That is a part of the old carnal flesh that's waiting for its day of redemption. Easy to give in to that. It takes work to keep the peace. Now, go to Colossians chapter 1. The work of being a peacemaker is God's work, and it is a good work. It is work to pursue peace and to be a peacemaker. But we also have to remember that being a peacemaker requires sacrifice. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Ever since man's fall in the garden, there has been no peace with God. A wall of partition was erected. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifices had to be made over and over and over again. One of the offerings, one of the five major offerings that Israel offered up was one called the peace offering, because there was not this peace with God. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes as the sacrificial and perfect Lamb of God to offer that perfect sacrifice. And still, there is no peace with God apart from that sacrifice. And even though Jesus died on the cross, we know that to be accurate and true. The evidence is there. There is still absolutely no peace for those who will not accept the offer of peace that Jesus gives. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verses 13 and 14. In Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Jesus had to sacrifice himself in order for that partition to be broken down. Now, to be peacemakers, that might require you and I to sacrifice. We should be able to understand this. There is a runner, a Jamaican sprinter by the name of Usain Bolt. To cover the 100-meter distance in 2009 at the World Championships in Berlin, Germany, he set a world record of 9.58 seconds. In 2012, he set an Olympic world record in London, 9.63. Those few seconds cemented his status as the fastest man alive. How did he get to be the fastest man alive? Well, the race was won in those few seconds, but it really wasn't won there. The race was won in the weeks and weeks and weeks of training, discipline, dietary changes, weightlifting, all the work that went into doing that. In the biography, it said this: it's our desire for something greater that causes us to sacrifice some things, even some things, for the sake of things that are better. If we want to get things for ourselves, we will sacrifice. Do we want peace with others? Are we willing to sacrifice? To sacrifice our agenda, to sacrifice our wants and our wishes. Again, I'm not talking about the gospel. I am not talking about the doctrine of God's word. We never sacrifice that. I am talking about sacrificing our own personal likes and dislikes. Am I willing to put those aside in order to have peace with others? Now, back to Romans chapter 14, where I asked you to put your marker. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the final point is this: peace is what the kingdom of God is about. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Peace is what the kingdom of God is all about. In a book written by Conway Henderson, it says, one source claims that 14,500 wars have taken place between 3500 BC and the late 20th century, costing 3.5 billion lives, leaving only 300 years of peace. Those 300 years still were not years at peace. They were years where things had settled down, but were still brewing under the surface. Man's kingdom is a kingdom that doesn't know peace. God's kingdom is a kingdom that knows peace, and it knows joy. We have two sets of rules to live by. Do we live by God's rules? Do we live by man's? Do we live by God's standard? Do we live by man's? If we live by man's, then we might as well expect, mark it down, that we are going to get man's results. And we are not going to enjoy joy. We are not going to enjoy peace. We're not going to have any of that. But if we do things by God's standards, we're going to find out that those things that God intended for us. By the way, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The very first three attributes of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit in our lives, love, joy, peace, the three things that the world says above all things they wish they had, but they can't get it. Why? Because they're trying to find it in man's kingdom. Man's kingdom is a kingdom of war. Man's kingdom is a kingdom of hatred and hostility. Man's kingdom is a kingdom that is selfish and self-centered. Man's kingdom is the exact opposite of God's kingdom. Because God's kingdom is first of all and foremost about the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. And it's about you and I as believers in Christ being willing to sacrifice and to follow after the things they would make for peace. You know, what a difference. Think about your job where you work. You've got other coworkers and they are trying so hard. They will come and they'll talk about their long weekend. Some of them are going to come to work tomorrow. They had spring break this week and they're going to talk about all the things that they did over spring break. And some of it's going to be just nothing but selfish pursuits and indulgences and things like that. And you listen and then you know why they're not happy. And they ask you, well, how was your weekend? And you start telling them what the Easter weekend means to you. What a contrast. What a difference. Does the average worldly person understand that? No. They don't get it. But it definitely gives you an opportunity to get your foot in the door. It gives you an opportunity to begin sharing with them why your life is different. And then as the week goes on, and they're scratching and clawing for everything that they get, trying to get ahead, trying to get this, trying to get that. They're just miserable. And you work contentedly by their side. And things go wrong, and you don't fly off the handle and throw a hammer through a wall or rant and rave and stomp and snort and bull. But you just, well, God knows what's best. And you give glory to God, even in the trials. Your life is held up in contrast to their life. It won't be long before they will start asking, why do you have peace? There comes your opportunity. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have peace. And we know that. As Christians, we know that. Oh, not because we're judging you, but because we've been there. And we didn't have peace either. Not until we came to know Jesus as Savior. And when He put His Spirit in us, things changed. And lost person tonight, things can change for you as well. If you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died on a cross for your sins and was buried and rose again from that grave. Jesus Christ wants to be the Lord and Savior and Master of your life. He wants to put His peace, His love, His joy in you. Would you let Him do that tonight? Would you allow us the opportunity to introduce you to Christ? If you're here this evening and you do know Christ as Savior, you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you've trusted the Lord as Savior. Are you living actively in the pursuit of peace wherever you may be at in a week's time? Are you pursuing peace? Can people see the difference in your life? That you're not scratching and clawing for everything that you can get out of life. You're just happy, content, and full of joy because of what Jesus has done for you. If not, my friend, tonight as a Christian, would you confess your discontentment to the Lord? And say, Lord, you have blessed me beyond measure. You have given me so much more than I deserve. Lord, I want my life to show gratitude. I want my life to show peace. I want my life to reflect joy. Would you do that tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, as we come to this invitation, there may be those that have never trusted Jesus as Savior, and tonight can be the night of salvation for them. We know, Lord, you want to save the lost, but that lost soul has got to open their heart and life to you. They've got to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. And tonight we pray that a lost individual might do that. We pray that Christians tonight, that we would examine our lives in the light of your word. And Lord, if we're not living that life of peace and joy as we should, then tonight, Lord, please help us to confess that discontentment to you and to thank you with gratitude for all that you've done. And Lord, it's Easter. Let's begin with the cross and with the empty tomb. For it's in your name we pray.